Lord, my prayer this morning is that you would help us to be the salt and light in the world that you want us to be, and not be intimidated by the yellers and the haters, to not be uncaring and just minded our own business, but to really get involved in the realm of ideas, and that our faith, we would have confidence in our faith, we would have pride in our Christian values and our Christian heritage, personally and in this country. And that we can make a difference, Lord, with just the individuals that we meet throughout the day and throughout the week. So please bless our time this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's kind of a nutshell about what I'm hoping for today as a result of this message. I'm going to kind of do an overview of Judges real fast. But my thought process this last couple weeks has been comparing the times of the Judges to our times today, that I see parallels, and I see connections there. I see in my lifetime, I'm older than most of you, except for Mike back there. I've seen an erosion in our culture, and it's not just America; it's all over the world, and it's sad, and it's a little bit frightening. And some of you probably don't see it as much, especially you young people, because you haven't been alive that long. All you've known is Madonna and Beyonce and, you know, whatever Hollywood's doing, whatever the culture's doing, you're right there on it. And to me, it's foreign. It's strange, because I remember a time when music sounded different. I'm not gonna say better, although that's probably what I really feel in my heart, but different. You know, more musical, and so, I don't know. It's just a kind of a generation thing. But what's important is that our values that are based in our Christian, Judeo-Christian ethic have been eroded and compromised, and there's a lot more people that are intolerant today, even while they call for intolerance. It's a dichotomy, and it's an inconsistency that can only be satanic. It's not just human behavior. It's, I won't let you speak because you disagree with me, but you have to respect anything that I say because you have to be tolerant of me. That's kind of the overall message. And it's not a consistent message. It's not a godly message at all. It's a satanic message. So I'm going to start with 2 Peter 3. Second Timothy. Did I say Peter? I'm sorry. Wow. Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And see if you think this applies to the people in our world today. For people shall be lovers of self. You think that applies? I mean, not that that's much different from previous generations, but maybe we're a little more extreme in that right now. Narcissistic, self-focused, selfies with the cell phone, just a preoccupation with, not that they're bad by themselves, but you can get preoccupied with them and just focus on yourself and not care about anybody else. I think our devices, by the way, are kind of breaking down our ability to have relationships. Face-to-face, talking, verbal relationships. We're losing that. So be careful that your electronic devices don't take over. Lovers of money, that's not really any different from time to time. Although the things that people do for money nowadays are kind of shocking sometimes. Proud, arrogant, abusive. Do you think you see more abuse today? Maybe it's just because we hear about it, because the news is so prevalent. It's 24/7, there's iPhone cameras all over the place, and so we see more abuse. But I kind of think we're getting more abusive as people. We can hurt others in horrible ways and not think anything of it. There's just a deadening of sensitivity there. Disobedient to parents. That sounds kind of strange to be in the middle of that verse, disobedience of parents. Why is that important? That seems like a minor thing. But it is important because it's the building block, that relationship of parents handing down information and behavior to their children is critical. And if that doesn't happen, then the children don't know who they are, what they're doing, what their purpose is. And we get shooters like we did last week in Florida and other things, other gang-related things and behavior that's really, really bad. Ungrateful. On that one, I think of that father of the UCLA basketball player who was caught shoplifting in China. And President Bush did something. President Trump did something with the leader to get those kids out of trouble. They could have spent 10 years in prison. And the father was angry. He didn't think Trump did enough. Somehow he's ungrateful. I just thought of him as just the epitome of ungratefulness. Unholy, it is not set apart for God. Heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, speaking lies about other people, without self-control. I think that's a major problem. Brutal, not loving good. Again, that sounds like a minor one, but now the good and bad index has been turned up on its head. And what used to be good is now bad. And what used to be bad is now good, at least in some liberal circles. Treacherous, that is not to be trusted. Reckless, swollen with conceit. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. That's where I want to stop for that. So that to me is a description of our culture today. Right there. And it's getting worse. That's another perspective that you have with age, is that I remember Father Knows Best, and what was the one that Beaver was in? Leave It to Beaver. Those kind of shows, you may see them on reruns sometimes, but families were actually nice to each other, kind to each other. They used to be. There wasn't all this turmoil and disrespect going back and forth. Parents were interested in their kids, and they really taught them how to grow up, and kids listened and obeyed, and there was I think that's part of God's plan. And today in our culture, that is not happening as frequently. I think you as parents, I trust you as parents, are doing a good job with your kids. But there are a lot of people that have dropped the ball. A lot of parents that are not doing it. They're letting their kids run wild and do whatever they want. The kids are calling the shots in the family. And the kids can't do that. You just don't have the wisdom or life experience to do that. You think you know what's right, but you don't. You have to listen to parents. So that brings us to Judges. If you're familiar with that book, it takes place after Joshua. So Joshua moves the nation of Israel into Israel, as was God's plan. They fought a lot of battles and conquered quite a bit of territory. They assigned different parcels of land to different tribes. They were spread out all over the Canaan area. I'm sorry? What part of Judges? Well, that's all through the, you know, all through the book. One of the bywords of the book of Judges is that every man did what was right in his own eyes. Because there wasn't a king, and when they followed God and did what he wanted, he blessed them, there was prosperity and peace, and everything was fine. But God warned them that if they compromised their values and what he told them to do with the nations and the tribes that lived within their borders, that they would lose favor with God, and he would then discipline them. And that's exactly what happened. So there's 13 judges overall, and there were 7 cycles of apostasy, judgment, and deliverance by God. so they'd go through this cycle seven different times, that they would fall away from God and worship idols. God would bring other tribes around it to harass them or kill them or rob them. And they would repent. God would deliver them using a judge, primarily. He was a judge was really called a ruler or a deliverer. That was another synonym for the judge. So he would raise up an army, deliver them from their oppressors, and then he would rule for a period of time, 20, 30, 40 years, and there would be peace. Then he would die or something would change, and they would go back to idolatry, and worshiping foreign gods, and the cycle would be repeated. So I don't exactly see the same up and down thing in America so much. I just think we're going down. I think it's just a downward trend that we're becoming less of a Christian nation. I'm still amazed when they take polls and they say 70% of people say they're Christians. Is that what that's what you heard? 70%? I don't see it. Maybe, you know, they consider themselves Christians because they go to church once in a while. But Christians, I think, we see them differently as people that live the life of following Christ, and we try to make an impact on those around us for Christ. And sometimes there are people that call themselves Christians. They go to church once a month. Nobody ever knows they're Christian because their behavior is so worldly. Language, bad language, their decision-making, their priorities, everything else. Nobody ever knows they're a Christian because they don't act like a Christian. But we can't tell if they're Christians or not, really. So during this time, the judge's authority came from God, not from a government or any kind of a system. The tribes were not united, which is one of the things that weakened them. And they refused and failed to remove all the idolatrous people from the land. They intermarried with pagan women, and it spiraled down into apostasy. So I want to read Judges 2 real quickly, just to give you a flavor of that. I'm going to skip around a little bit here. I'm going to start in verse 1. Now the angel of the Lord went up to Gilgal, up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, "I want you up from Egypt, and I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you." As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sanctified their sacrifice there, to the Lord. And the rest of the chapter really kind of repeats the same idea, so I'm not going to spend time on that. But do you remember when 9/11 happened? How could you not? How could you not remember that? One of the astounding things that happened, I think, the next day, was that our government representatives on the steps of the Capitol, both Democratic and Republican, came together and they prayed. You remember that? There were lots of people praying. There were lots of people repenting, I think. And it was, despite the tragedy of it, there was a great hope that maybe people, we as a nation, would turn to God. I remember feeling that way. And it lasted maybe a week. I don't know if it was more than that. But we got over it. We started thinking of revenge and, you know, how to take care of ourselves, which is necessary. But we need a national repentance and a national revival along the lines of what happened after 9/11. Because a lot of people don't understand the danger that our nation is in. I feel like we're on the edge, teetering into socialism/communism/Marxism. And we don't even realize what's happening. There are forces in our government that are pulling us in that direction. And they really believe that having government pay for everything that you have and ever will have from cradle to grave is the answer, is the solution. And of course, it's not. So again, I want to remind you, the byword there in the book of Judges, that lasted about 300 years too, by the way, from 13 BC to 1000 BC. The byword was, every man did what was right in his own eyes. Does that sound familiar with anything happening today? Yeah, your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. You don't have a right to tell me what to believe. But I can shout you down if I don't like what you're saying. Again, inconsistent. So I think America's in trouble. And we need to just, I think, as Christians, no one else is going to have the effect that we can have on our culture, I don't believe. God can do miraculously far beyond what we can even imagine. Far beyond. I believe God can figure out a way to have prayer returned to the schools. That happened in 1962. That was a long time ago. You guys don't even remember that. Can you imagine? There used to be a lot of schools, most schools, that would open with prayer. Wow. You know, some acknowledgement of God. And that's so ancient history, you guys don't even know what ever happened before. So these are some of the things that I see our country moving toward or have already done. Separation of church and state. Excuse me. That wasn't intended to be what it has become. It was written by Thomas Jefferson just in a letter, and his proposition was that the church need to be protected from the state, that the state wouldn't intrude on the church and control it and dominate it and own it. Okay? It was to protect the church. And it's been flipped. Satan is so clever, he's flipped it over, and now it's protection of the government from the church. So the church can't have an impact on the government. And boy, the government needs it. But now it's not allowed. So it gives them the legal right to remove anything they want from just about anything they want. Okay, if it's a school or a courthouse or a jail or whatever, we can't have God in here. It's a state institution, so there can be no evidence of God whatsoever. That's bad. That's a mistake. But people don't see it. They think they're being fair. Ten Commandments being removed from courthouses, that's happening all over. The crosses on our hillsides offend people. They want them down. There's court cases endlessly. Haven't heard about that much lately, but that was happening a lot. In Houston, they monitored sermon contents for a while, for a few churches. So that we are prevented from being political. That's the idea. They want to monitor preachers because we talk to a lot of people every week overall in the church and the country. They want to outlaw political content. Christian clubs. Are there Christian clubs in your schools now? Okay, good. They're under attack also. Some schools are trying to get rid of them. Just the way we celebrate Christmas, make it happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas. We have a president now that's kind of bringing that back. The disrespect of the flag, the national anthem, and the freedom we have as a nation, I think that's, not so much spiritual, but it shows the attitude of people, that they don't understand what our nation means, how it affects the rest of the world, that if our nation was gone for whatever reason, the world would do a lot worse in many, many ways. And I know we're not perfect, but still we do a lot of things to stop evil. Same-sex marriage being legalized, that was a big hit. And that was against the will of the people as far as I'm concerned. They just overrode the votes of the people to make it legalized. And Satan attacks the family. He wants to break the family apart. That's why the divorce rate is constantly growing. That he makes it hard for us to stay married, and he makes it more desirable to divorce because we're so unhappy. So instead of changing and becoming more Christ-like when possible and making the marriage work, we just go our separate ways and do it again, get remarried and do the same thing over again. So kids are raised in homes and situations where there's either one parent or step parents, and not as good. It doesn't bring the next generation of kids up in a safe environment where they feel secure and they're taught good Christian values. The ridicule of Vice President Pence is just awful in my estimation. He, in the midst of all of the uncoverings of all these sexual scandals that were happening, Pence made a comment that he avoids being alone with another woman, even for a lunch in a restaurant. And he was ridiculed for that. He was made fun of for that. I mean, that's like a really high standard that he has. And you don't hear that out of public officials. And I was a great witness for Christianity, but that tells you the hatred, I think, behind some of this rhetoric that you hear, is that they really hate Christians. They hate the idea of you surrendering your life to Christ. What a bunch of baloney that is. You know, and to have this man say, I'm not going to be alone with a woman, they think is a joke. And I don't remember exactly what they said. Is he afraid? Does he have so much trouble with lust that he's afraid to be alone with somebody? Or there's something like that. They turned it. They twisted it in a really weird way. Okay. So here's how the church responds. These are ways that the church can respond to this situation that we're in. Separation. We can just condemn everything and retreat from the world, and it effectively takes us out of a position of any influence. And, you know, I'm just suggesting these as ways you can check yourself. Okay, is that what you do? Do you just condemn everything and stay out of everybody's way? Or you can be antagonistic, only point out the problems, find nothing redeemable in society, and offer no solutions. Okay, next you could try for relevance. This is kind of the opposite end of that extreme. Copy the culture to appear to be cool, you know, have church services that are cool. Following the world, it can negate the gospel message. So I think there are some churches that have gone that direction, that they just want a party kind of atmosphere to attract people. And to a certain extent, I think joy in worship is great. If you want to move around, if you want to stand up and dance, you know, fine. But they can go a little too far and not mention sin, not mention repentance, not mention the gospel. Just kind of say, come to Jesus and your life will be good. It was kind of a weakened or watered down gospel message. And then the fourth one is counterculture. Be salt and light in the world. Work to influence and restore the failing aspects of our world. So not ignore them, not minimize them, but face them head on and be involved in the cultural problems that you see around you. Now, you can do that in a big, visible way if you want to get into politics or you want to be some kind of a public speaker or something like that. But you can also do it in a private way, just with people you know, people that maybe voice an opinion that you think is anti-Christian, then let them know. Because if you don't say anything, then they're going to think you agree. And they're going to think their opinion is right. And as far as I know, we still live in a free society, as of now. And we should be able to say, well, there's another way to look at that. Or I look at it this way. Or I think we should do this instead. And you have your opinion, and you talk to them about it, try to have a discussion, and bring up the other side. So be involved in the culture, but be distinctly Christian. We have some advice from 1 Peter 2:12 on that. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So we can't stoop to their methods if they slander, if they lie, if they yell, if they call names. That's one of the ways that the opposition sometimes will attack Christians. So you don't need to retaliate in that way. Stay calm and say, well, that's your opinion. I think the truth in the Bible says this. This is not a relative truth. This is an objective truth from God himself. They'll go crazy, but you get the point. So also, next thing I wanted to do is encourage you in the history and the influence of Christianity in the world. Because if somebody came up to you and said, what good is it being a Christian in the world? Or what good is Christianity in the world? What kind of answer do you think you'd have? I'm sorry? It's everything? Well, you're good. You're right. What? Light to the darkness. Okay, that's a euphemism, but what does that mean? They'll say, you know what, I have plenty of lights in my house. You know, what does that mean? Just can't hear you. It's the sweetest and dearest thing in life to have a relationship with Christ. Amen, brother. But does that make sense to them? No. That sounds like gobbledygook. Hope? Hope to the hopeless? Okay, that's good. But they don't necessarily understand that either if they don't have a relationship with Christ. That's something that we have a hard time with, because when we have a relationship with Christ, we are sort of in the bubble of God's love, and everything changes. When you come to Christ, everything changes in your life. Every perspective, every viewpoint, every feeling, you kind of filter it through God's word, and it has a different meaning. People outside that bubble, if you remember when you weren't a Christian, I can remember when I wasn't a Christian, churchy stuff sounded lame. It sounded weak. It sounded, you know, foolish, stupid, whatever. You know, Corinthians talks about that. You just don't buy it. You just, it doesn't make sense. You know, what's real is the real world around us, you know. What you do and the people you affect, it's not this heavenly stuff. So I'm provoking you. What I want to do is provoke you to think about how you would defend Christianity in a real way to an unbeliever. Okay? Now, this may not do it, but here's some background that I thought was pretty fascinating. The history of the Christian influence in the world. This goes down to basic stuff. Human rights. There would be no such thing as human rights. Can you think of an ancient culture that had very much to do with human rights? They didn't honor the individual. They didn't honor life. They didn't have an understanding that they were made in the image of God. But just that very fact, that we are made in the image of God, gives a personal right to life to individuals. And that's a Christian influence. That's godly influence. Women. Do you know how women used to be treated and are still treated in some cultures? Aristotle said that women were somewhere between a man and a slave. He wasn't sure where. Greco-Romans threw out female babies. If they had too many females, they just threw them out and let them die. Widows had no value in, again, the Roman times. They were forced to remarry. So a woman alone didn't have any value. They forced her under penalty of some kind of prison to get remarried. Widows lost their husbands' estates. They weren't considered to be able to hold property. So if your husband died and he had property, they'd give it to somebody else, some other relative. The woman couldn't have it. The wife couldn't have it. Cohabitation was common, but it gave no security whatsoever to the woman. The man could come up to her one morning after 10 years and say, leave. I found somebody else, and she'd have to leave. And men were allowed to have concubines and mistresses. That was a real double standard all throughout history. And then finally, the worst one, in India, widows were sometimes burned on the funeral pyre of their husband. When he died, they died. That's how much value they had. Okay, do you think it's better now in our world? That's because of the influence of Christianity. How much just the New Testament reassessed the value of women? They were made equal before God. They were not a sub subcategory of not important people. Some of them were leaders. Some of them were prophetesses. Children. In Greek or, Greece or Rome, it was legal to kill your children. If they displeased you, you could just kill them. Or if you had some other issue with them. The pro-life movement is a Christian, primarily a Christian movement. So just the importance of children, the care, we see them as the next generation. We don't see them as rivals. And some people in those times saw their kids as rivals. Slaves. Early Christian church people elevated slaves as equals in their church services. Sometimes they purchased slaves on the market to set them free. And activists in the 1800s forced the end of the international slave trade. Christian activists were the ones that William Wilberforce was one of them in England that forced the people to look at slavery and to end it. Helping the poor and the needy with charity. How many Christian organizations around the world and for centuries have done the giving that needs to be done to help people? Now we want to turn it over to government. We want to make it FEMA and the Red Cross and whatnot, secular organizations. But the reports on some of those organizations are not so good financially about how they handle their money, what percentage of it goes to actually helping people. So many of the people that are down in Houston helping rebuild after the hurricane are Christian organizations, Christian churches. Family. God's designation of the family was one mother, one father in marriage. Not to be broken, it's a covenant for the raising of children. Give them a safe environment. That's being broken down. But we created it. It came from God. By the way, the change in that recently, in 2008 or whatever it was, is the first time in the history of the world that the definition of marriage has been changed. That's pretty monumental, in a bad way, but monumental, that they would change that, that man would have the audacity to say, oh, that's not good enough. All the history of mankind is not good enough for man and women to be married. We want to change it. We want to make it into something that's modern. It's just hubris. It's just so much pride. I can't stand it. Okay, number seven, educational. The Protestant Reformation started education for the masses. Only the privileged and the wealthy could be educated before that. Excuse me. But the Protestant Reformation brought in the idea of people need to know the Bible. They need to know how to read. Let's have education for everybody. And the Christians influenced that to start. So just your education, we take for granted. It's always been like this. No, it hasn't. The Christian influence is the one that started it. The colleges in America, out of the first 123 colleges that were founded, except for one, they were all Christian foundation. I'm sorry? I don't know. I knew somebody was going to ask that. But I don't know which one it was. Yeah, probably Berkeley. I don't know. No. I'm sure they weren't around then. The Harvard Foundation statement was, let every student be plainly instructed to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, John 17:3. It was a long time ago. I don't think they go by that anymore. I don't know. Okay, government of the people. The whole idea of the kind of government we have is a Christian idea. Checks and balances, rule of law, all men created equal, the sovereignty of God, not the government, moral absolutes, right and wrong, and truth. Our government was founded on those ideas, and that comes from a Christian and Jewish foundation. Science. Because Christians believed that God was the creator, and he was a rational God, and knowable God, it gave rise to scientific discoveries. All the early scientists were Christians who who believed that they could discover patterns and mathematics and laws that they could develop because of God's consistency and God's sovereignty. Free enterprise, the work ethic, biblical doctrines about self-reliance and self-denial are foundational to the Protestant work ethic, and that's the heart of our economic way of life. Now, capitalism might be criticized for being greedy, but that greed is personal motivation, which results in innovations, improvements, products that make our life better. This thing right here, that was not developed in a communist country, and it never would be. So the free enterprise that we have, which is somewhat motivated by people's desire to have money, creates things, creates value out of nothing. And socialist and communist countries, that's impossible. All they do is recycle. You give the government everything you make, they give it back to you in some form. You give back to them everything you make, they give it back to you in some form after they take some off the top. Not a good system. What else? Okay, so profit is a legitimate motive, I believe, for innovation, for creation, for making our life better. All right, then finally, in art, music, and literature, the foundations of those disciplines were Christian. The early painters in art history, you've taken art history, right? Aren't they a lot of religious paintings? Okay, almost all religious paintings. People that had gifts that were inspired to paint something that honored God, that glorified God. So you have all these wonderful paintings. And same with music, symphonies and whatnot. Sorry, I don't like symphonies that much. But as far as music compared to the little ditties that are passing for music nowadays, it seems incredulous that there's just more notes on their pages. You know, on a symphony, I'm not a music person, but there's lots of notes. And over here, the modern music, there's very few notes. It's not as complex. It's not as thought through. It's not as creative and magnificent. So just in my simple way, I see it differently. All right. Finally, I want to get to some applications. Thank you for being patient listening to me. Here's some things to observe, I guess, from the result of this idea. God's covenantal blessings are apart from any human merit. God's covenantal blessings are apart from any human merit. God didn't deliver the people in the time of Judges because they deserved it. He will not deliver us in our times of trouble because we deserve it. He does it because He's God, because He's loving and He cares about us. Number two, God allows us to live with the consequences of our sin and disobedience. When we compromise with the world, when we try to be nice, we are taken advantage of. So I guess I'm kind of asking us as Christians to be a little bit tougher, a little bit tougher minded, not so agreeable. If somebody says something against Christianity or something that you think is an important topic, try not to be silent. Because I do the same thing. I don't want to make waves. I don't want to argue. Sometimes I don't think very charitably about that person. I think I don't want to waste my breath on them. That's a bad thing for me to think that. So I need to start spend a little more time trying to talk to people about what their beliefs are, where they come from. Number three, today many people believe there is no truth. It's relative, your truth versus my truth. That's a reminder about Judges. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's becoming a scary reality. I mean, there's always been relativism where, you know, I don't see the same thing you see. But now it seems to be getting worse. Just, again, my age and my years of of watching this society change. I think it's getting worse. Number four, we are no better than the Israelites. We have many advantages over those early followers of God, but we have the same tendencies to take God for granted and to compromise our standards to get along. So, but we need to be careful not to judge the Israelites because we think they're so stupid. We do some of the same things. Many, probably most of the same things. So be careful that you don't compromise with the world and certainly don't join in with their sins. That's something we have to be especially careful about because then our witness is really completely lost. Number five. Their world and our world still focus on money and sex. That is the Israelites' world in the time of Judges in our world. Still focus on money, sex, and idols. Will we do what is right in our own eyes? So that's kind of a personal challenge, each one of us. Think about, are you compromising in any way? Maybe even ways that people don't know about. Are you doing what's right in your own eyes? Or are you trying to find out what God says and believe Him? Trust in Him. And finally, number six, influence others for Jesus. Don't let them influence you for the devil. Proverbs 13:20 says, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. So influence others for Jesus. Don't let them influence you for the devil. And then, in one final thing here, I have something that Billy Graham said, and I think it was sad to have him pass away this week, although we know he's in the presence of the Lord, but it feels like an era, that's the word I was looking for, an era has ended, and we're in a new era. I don't know if that's true or not, I just kind of feel that, and He was a man of Christ who was not reproachable. He was honored by so many different people in so many different ways. And so he had this illustration I want to share. If you went for a walk in the woods, but then decided to wander off the path and found yourself surrounded by a thicket of thorns and poison ivy, who would you blame? Would you blame the person who built the path? No, of course not. Instead, you'd blame yourself, if you were honest, because you alone were responsible for wandering from the path. In a far deeper way, this is what happens when we decide to leave God out of our lives. For a time, it may seem like wandering away from Him doesn't make any difference. It may seem easier and freer. But eventually, it catches up with us, just as wandering off that path and into the thicket caught up with you. That might even be something you could share with people that are, you know, have no interest in God, no desire for God. Ask them if they're on the path, if they're not on the path. I was blessed to realize that I've used this very same illustration before with other people in my counseling and whatnot. God has prescribed a path for us to be on. Sometimes it's uphill. Sometimes there are obstacles. Sometimes there's pain involved, but stay on the path. Because the alternative is so much worse. You get out there in the woods and you get lost, it's hard to find the path again. And so, influence your neighbors when you can. Vote. I was going to not mention that, but I think that's important. I don't want to go off too much on that, but I think we're going to wake up one of these days and everybody's going to be a leftist and all the votes are going to go that way, and we're going to say, what happened? Well, it's because Christians didn't vote. We have a lot of people in our nation that believe in conservative values and Christian values, and we want to have representatives in Congress that believe the same. And hopefully we'll do things, you know, according to that. So if we vote, we have more of a chance of having our nation get to a point of revival and reversing this trend that I see. And I think that'd be a good thing. Let's pray. Lord, you need to be the center of our lives. We need to see everything that we do as coming from some concern, some scripture, some value that we have that comes from the Word of God. So help us in that, Lord, to reevaluate, to maybe cut out a few things in our lives that don't need to be there, to add some things that do, to be aware of what's going on around us in our culture and be a part of it to the extent that we can touch the lives of people just near to us. Help us at least do that, Lord. If we influence three people, and that's multiplied over and over, that can have an effect in our culture. So help us not to opt out, to stand by, to be the nice Christian person who never has an opinion, but to be the true salt and the light like you want us to be. It's in your name, Jesus, that we ask. Amen.
Please stand.